Today, Pastor Ray Bentley says sometimes the circumstances of our lives are orchestrated to help us remember the Lord.
Christianity is about having a personal, intimate relationship with God. Therefore, if He does something that is unexpected, or there is a curve or a turn in the road that you hadn't anticipated, that's by design, so that you, like Abraham, will enter into a dialogue with God and say, God, what are you doing?
Spreading the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. As finite human beings, our perspective and our reasoning is very linear. Yesterday is a hazy memory. Tomorrow is the stark unknown. We live in the here and now. Well, today we'll see God's plans are not linear. They're eternal. We'll see today's pain may birth tomorrow's spiritual growth.
Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5 as we look at the life of David. And we're going to kind of go over 2 Samuel chapter 5 again, and talk about the city of Jerusalem and how it's a picture of our hearts and what God wants to do in our hearts and lives. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in, and the Lord said to you, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel." Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. So this is where, finally, the kingdom is united, and they all unite under David's leadership. You remember that Saul had died, and David was established as the king over just one of the tribes, and that was his tribe, the tribe of Judah. All the other tribes, basically, which are to the north of Israel, wanted to continue the line of succession with Saul and with his family. And so we had talked about Ishbosheth is murdered, and now they're without a king, and they finally accept David. They finally acknowledge, David, you are the one who led us out long ago with Saul, and you were the champion that defeated Goliath. And you are the one that the Lord has chosen to be the shepherd over the people of Israel. And so as a result, David now desires to move his capital, because he's been in Hebron. Hebron is way down in the south. And to move it to one place that was kind of the center and the navel of the country of Israel, where both the north would feel included and the south would also feel included, and that is the city of Jerusalem. God had promised Jerusalem to his people. And yet, interestingly, this powerful and formidable city had never been in Jewish hands. Even since the days under Joshua, when they came into the land and they conquered the land, Israel had never conquered Jerusalem. Now, this was a very special city. It's where Abraham met Melchizedek, the ancient king of Salem. Salem is the original name of Jerusalem. Salem means peace, and Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And kind of an interesting character, Melchizedek is talked about in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that he had no genealogy. Very little is known about him. Some Bible scholars believe that Melchizedek is a theophany, which is an appearance of Jesus in some kind of visible form before he was born of a virgin there in Bethlehem. And wouldn't that be amazing? Because Jesus later said that when Abraham saw my day, he rejoiced. When did Abraham ever see Jesus? It might have been as Melchizedek. And we know that Melchizedek, being the original king of Salem, this city set upon a hill, the very same mountain, Mount Moriah, where Abraham was to go and to sacrifice his son Isaac. And so this is the place where David knew that God wanted them to come and to make a capital in Israel. There could be no other city. And as we look at the city of Jerusalem, God's treasured possession, there are several things I'd like to note about this city. First of all, it's a conquered city. And before we were Christians, we were God's enemies. We were spiritually dead. And it talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. I've got it in your notes, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And let's read that scripture out loud together. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's going to take God all of eternity to show you how much he loved you when he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Basically, what it's saying is that God is going to take eternity to spoil you. How many of you would like that? You like a little spoiling? That God wants to spoil you, and he's going to be lavishing us with his incomparable riches of grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And that's why he conquered us. That's why literally our hearts are like the ancient city of Jerusalem that was captured by an enemy, the Jebusites. And now the Lord wanted to capture that city as he wants to capture your heart. Let's go into the next verse here in verse 6. It says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking, David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain, and therefore they shall say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. Do you realize that this city of Jerusalem, now that David has united all the clans and all the tribes, there was added to the troops down in Judah 341,000 new soldiers from the tribes of the north. 341,000 new troops to the army that was already established in Judah and those mighty men that were already following David. David is now the anointed king over all of Israel, and he says, all right, army, mission number one, we capture the original capital of this blessed land, of this promised land, the land where Melchizedek was not only the king, but he was high priest. And this special mountain where our father Abraham came to the top of the mountain and was willing to sacrifice his son for his love for God. We're going to capture the Jebusite city, which we have never captured since the days that our father Joshua led us into the land. And this is the place now where David wants ultimately to bring the tabernacle of the Lord and build the temple through his son Solomon. The temple of the Lord will be built there. And so it's this amazing city, and they're so confident that they cannot be overthrown. They say the lame and the blind are who we put, that's our army. So they had absolute confidence. There's no way we're going to ever be taken over. And really, there was no way to get into the city, no way to capture it. They could have lived for years inside of there because they had their own vineyards inside of it. They had everything they needed. But God geographically had made it so the water source, the Gihon Spring, is further down the mountain below the walls, below the gates. And David, knowing the geography, knew there was a shaft to go in. And I'll tell you, I have been to Israel, and I have been literally in the Gihon spring, and crawled through at least part of the shaft where David himself and the men, Joab and his army, went up inside of the ancient city of Jerusalem and captured the city. And it's thrilling to think, wow, this is where David was. This is where his army was. And you think about the city of Jerusalem today, it is still the most revered city in all the world. And it is a city that is fought over by Muslims and Jews and Christians, all claiming a right to it. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3 says that the Battle of Armageddon will be a battle over the city of Jerusalem. It's going to be fought over the city of Jerusalem. So it's interesting to see the city of Jerusalem today and its place in the world body politic and the way it was 3,000 years ago when David came to capture this city. David came, captured the city of Jerusalem. God sent the Holy Spirit, and he sent his angels, and he sent his son to capture the city of your heart. And the way in is through a water shaft called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes past our defenses and comes on the inside and opens our heart up to the Lord. Now, Jerusalem is not only a conquered city like our hearts, but Jerusalem is a chosen city. I've got several scriptures here in your notes. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6. Let's read that scripture out loud together. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. So God says, I have chosen Jerusalem. Look at Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. Let's read that out loud. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. If you have a pen or a pencil, circle the word forever. God has chosen the city of Jerusalem for eternity. This is where he wants to live. This is where he will dwell forever. No matter what other worlds are created, this is his eternal chosen dwelling place. And why is Jerusalem so special? Why did God direct Abraham to Mount Moriah? Why is that mountain greater than all the mountains on the earth? And the very simple answer to that is, that's the mountain where God in heaven sent his only begotten Son to die upon the cross and to shed his blood, to give his life, to sacrifice his life, to prove his love for you and me. It was there upon the cross and in the power of the resurrection that Jesus was taking down the strongholds of the enemy so that he might slip into your heart, that he might conquer your heart, that he might capture your heart. And so Jerusalem is a chosen city. And I suggest to you that if our hearts are a picture, if Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is a picture of our hearts, your heart is also a chosen place for God to live and for God to dwell. God has always wanted to live inside of your heart. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Let's read that out loud. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God chose you before you chose him, and he chose to live inside of your heart. And he wants an intimate relationship with you. And that means that God is willing to do anything. When we look at what he did when he gave up his son Jesus, he's willing to do anything to have a relationship with you. Now, how is God going about giving us a relationship? I'm going to tell you a story that is told by the rabbis. There is a father who is very wealthy. He has two sons. There's one son that every morning he goes in and there is a banquet laid out for him. There is a feast prepared for him. Anything that this son wants, if he needs money, if he's going to travel, if he desires anything from his father, he just tells his father's servants, and it's laid out for him. And he comes, and he gets it, and he goes on his way. The father has another son. And this son, he doesn't lay out anything for him. There's no feast. There's no meal. Whatever the son wants, or if he needs anything, or if he needs money, or if he needs advice, he has to go find his father. He has to go talk to his father. He has to go ask his father. And so the rabbis who tell this story say, now, here's the question. Which of those two sons did the father love the most? The one that he gave everything that he wanted to and lavished everything upon him? No. The son that the father loved the most was the second son, where not everything was laid out on the table, not everything was given. And they said, well, why do you do that? And he said, because my first son just wants all of my riches. He wants all of my blessings. He wants what I have to give to him in the way of prosperity and wealth and his inheritance. That's all he wants. And so I give it to him because I do love him. But he never comes to me. He said, but my second son, I don't put anything out. I make him come seek me out so that he'll ask me questions, so that he'll talk to me about things, so he'll ask me for advice. And I have a relationship with that son. And therefore, that son, even though I love both of my sons, that is the son that my love is manifest to the most. Now I ask you, I wonder if there are those who are here tonight and you feel like, man, I feel like the second son. There's nothing, the banquet table is not laid out. It's hard. Life is difficult. And I struggle and I have questions and sometimes I don't know what's going on or what God's will is or what God's purpose is. Well, may I suggest to you that I think I do know why. God has arranged the circumstances of your life in that way so that you will search him out, so that you will seek him with all of your heart, so that you will go into prayer with a sense of desperation. Father, I need you. I need to hear from you. I need your wisdom. Daddy, I need your protection. Abba, I need your advice. I need your supply, and I need your divine presence. And that's where, in the struggle, relationship is made. Another example is Abraham. And when you think about Abraham, the first, really, of God's chosen people, separate people, and the Jewish people. And we know the story that the Lord is on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to bring judgment upon it. And then they have a conversation and say, shall we tell Abraham what we are about to do? And then they say, yeah, let's let Abraham in on what we're going to do. And so the Lord comes and reveals his divine plan and divine purpose to Abraham. He says, I'm on my way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God knows that Abraham has a nephew there that lives there named Lot. And so Abraham gets into a debate with God. He literally begins to bargain with God. And he says, you know, and the Jewish people are known to always get a good bargain. And where does that come from? It comes from Father Abraham, right from the very beginning. God, it's not right for you to judge the righteous with the wicked. He says, hey, if there are 50 righteous in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare the cities? And God says, yeah, if there's 50 righteous, I'll spare them. Now think about the dynamics of what are happening. God is letting his son Abraham know what his divine plan and purpose is, tells him what's going to happen. He knows that Abraham has a vested interest in what happens, and now he lets Abraham weigh in on it and begin to ask God to measure now his judgment or withdraw his hand, because if there are 50 righteous, he enters into a debate with God. And I think that so many times when we think of what Christianity is, we always want to get to the answers. Give me the answers and let me do what's right, and then God will bless me and I'll be happy. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not about doing everything right so that you can just be blessed and prosperous. Christianity is about having a personal, intimate relationship with God. Therefore, God is going to, if he does reveal his purpose and his plan to you about what he's about to do in your life, or he does something that is unexpected, or there is a curve or a turn in the road that you hadn't anticipated, and it draws within you questions, doubts, fears, that's by design. God does it that way on purpose so that you, like Abraham, will enter into a dialogue with God and say, God, what are you doing? What is your plan here? What is your purpose here? And God allows us to enter into a relationship and into a dialogue and into a conversation with our fears, with our questions, with our doubts. And he listens to us. He listened to Abraham. He said, yeah, for 50 righteous, I'll change my plans. I won't destroy it. So what does Abraham do? He goes, Lord, 50 righteous. I don't think Sodom and Gomorrah has 50 righteous. How about 45? And God says, all right, for 45. And then Abraham, thinking, wow, things are going good with God today. He goes, well, how about, would you give me, what if there's only 30 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah? God says, okay, Abraham, you've got a deal. You asked for it, you got it. 30 people, I won't judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham goes, it's going good. I'm going to keep going. What about if 20? What if there are only 20 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, okay, you got it. For 20, I will spare it. Then he says, now, God, don't be angry with me. Don't be angry with me, because they're probably two sizable cities. And Abraham says, but if, perchance, there's only 10 righteous, would you spare it? And God answers him and says, yes. And Abraham goes, got a deal, and he walks away. Oh, poor Abraham. He stopped a little bit too soon, though, because there weren't even 10 righteous there. It was only Lot and his family. That was it. Abraham probably had no idea that it was that bad. And so God still brought about the judgment that he had spoken of, but Abraham learned something in that, that literally he was able to enter into a dialogue, a debate, if you will, and ask questions. When we look at the relationship that Jacob had with the Lord, he entered into a wrestling match. Life is often like a wrestling match, wrestling with God, wrestling for the answers of life, and wanting to not only get the answers in the end, but the process is the relationship in the middle of it. And so God, he conquers our hearts. He has chosen us because he loves us. And he wants to draw our hearts out in a most precious, beautiful way.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with great perspective today on how God gets creative in reminding us how much he cares and how much he wants us to come to him. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, Picture of Our Hearts. It's available on CD for just $7. Again, it's called Picture of Our Hearts. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series on the life of David on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Within God's creation are many hidden insights God wants us to discover. Well, Pastor Ray exposes many of them and how they correlate with Scripture in his new book called The Holy Land Key.
In Genesis 1:14, it says that God gave the sun and the moon and the stars and the lights for signs and for seasons. The Jewish people say that a blood moon or a lunar eclipse is a sign or omen for the Jews. A solar eclipse is a sign or omen to the Gentile. We're going to talk about the patterns of what has happened in the past when these blood moons have come and what we might anticipate in the near future.
If you're fascinated by the close tie between Bible prophecy and what we see in our world today, you'll love Pastor Ray's brand new book called The Holy Land Key. Author and speaker Anne Graham Lotz said, Ray Bentley shares insights that are jaw-dropping, eye-popping, and mind-blowing. Read this amazing book and get ready for your mind to expand with new thoughts, your heart to enfold God's people, your eyes to glimpse God's plan, and your faith to soar in worship. My applause. This is a very worthwhile read. Well, let us send you the Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or find him on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorRayBentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies of the life of David. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.